Turning first of all to Genesis chapter 5, and then we're going to read another short passage from the book of Jude. Genesis chapter 5, first of all, and we're commencing at the verse 21. Genesis chapter 5 and the verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And then turning over to the New Testament, to the book of Jude, and Jude, of course, only has one chapter, and we're going to read from verse 14. And again, we read concerning Enoch and his life for the Lord and how he served Jesus Christ way back in the Old Testament times. Verse 14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Amen. We do know the Lord will add his own divine blessing upon the reading of his holy and precious word this morning. Hebrews chapter 11 and the words of verse 5. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. It is possible that some sitting here this morning will never die. That is a very real possibility, that you will never taste death. God assures us in his word, we read in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 51, where Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, said, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. And of course, the word sleep there is used to describe the death of the child of God. Those who die in Jesus Christ, immediately upon death, the soul enters the presence of the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But the body of the child of God, having been redeemed with precious blood, is laid in the ground to rest, awaiting the resurrection day. And the Bible describes the body of the believer as sleeping, awaiting the coming of Christ in power and glory. And Paul says here to the believers at Corinth, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Or we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. Again, Paul is emphasizing here the second coming, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, when the dead will be raised again. There will be a resurrection of the righteous and of the unrighteous. I know when you listen to some old apostate rascals today, burying some old rascal, they will pronounce over the grave this man or this woman is being buried in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection unto everlasting life. When all around know for sure that that person, if they died as they lived, it will not be a resurrection unto life. It'll be a resurrection unto everlasting shame, unto everlasting contempt, and unto everlasting burnings in the lake of fire that burns forever and forever. But the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again to raise His own people from the dead. The bodies of believers are described as sleeping in the ground, awaiting that glorious day. And of course, many believers, we are told here, will be alive when Jesus Christ appears the second time. And those believers who are alive at that time, they will never die. They will not sleep in the sense of their bodies being laid in the grave. Again, Paul emphasizes this, writing to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 4. Paul, again, is dealing with the glorious truth of the second coming of Jesus Christ. We read of that earlier, how Enoch, way back in the book of Genesis, way back in the early history of the Old Testament, how he preached the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is one of the great themes of the Bible, and certainly we should pay attention to it. And here Paul draws our attention to it. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17, he tells us Christ is coming back again. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. When Christ appears the second time, the bodies of dead believers will be raised up first. And that's what Paul is saying here. The bodies of dead believers will be raised up first, and then those that have never died, they will be caught up together with the resurrected saints, and we will meet the Lord together in the air, in such a manner that we will welcome Christ to this world, and the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of God and of His Christ. And so again, I emphasize, it is possible that there are some sitting here this morning, and you will never die. That is a very real possibility according to the Word of God. God in His Word reveals that there were others in history who never tasted death. There are two men recorded in Scripture, men who lived thousands of years ago, and they never died. I know the skeptic, the liberals today, the apostates today, they would laugh and scoff at such a suggestion. But there were men born thousands of years ago, and they never died, according to God, who cannot lie. And if you're saved, you believe the Bible, as we are about to see. That is one mark of a true child of God. When you are born again, when you are regenerated, God gives you saving faith. He gives you the faith to believe His Word, to believe the Gospel, certainly, but to believe everything that the Bible says. And that is certainly one of the great hallmarks of the true church of Jesus Christ. We believe the Bible. Free Presbyterians, we believe the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. We say that without apology. We say that unashamedly. We're not fools, we're not idiots, we're not numbskulls, we're not living in the past. We nonetheless believe everything that God reveals in His Word. And we believe that there were two men in history, men who were born thousands of years ago, and they never died. One of those men, of course, was the prophet Elijah. We read of Elijah and of Elisha there in 2 Kings 2, verse 11. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Elijah did not die. And we read of Elijah being alive today. Elijah went straight to heaven without passing through the experience of death. His body was not laid to rest in the ground. His body is not sleeping anywhere in the ground. His body went immediately into the presence of God in heaven. That is the doctrine of the Holy Ghost. That is the teaching of the Bible. And again, we believe the Bible. Some try to tell us that Old Testament believers, they were saved some different way to New Testament believers. Dispensationalism. Some of our friends in the Plymouth Brethren, for example, they would suggest that there is more than one way of salvation. They may not say that in so many words, but certainly some of the champions of dispensationalism in the past would accuse me and accuse you and those who adhere to Reformed theology. They would accuse us of believing in two soteriologies or two ways of salvation. They would accuse us of believing in one way of salvation, which implies they really do believe in more than one way of salvation. Many believe the Old Testament believers, such as Enoch and others, they were saved some other way. One of the great champions of dispensationalism, Charles Rowrie, he would say, and he would be or was more of a progressive dispensationalist, he would say, yes, they were saved by grace. Some dispensationalists wouldn't say that, because Enoch, for example, he wasn't living in the dispensation of grace, so how could he be saved by grace? Of course, there's no other way of salvation. We believe in one way of salvation. But Charles Rowrie, he would say, well, yes, we have to acknowledge they were saved by grace. He would go on to say, yes, they were saved by faith. But then he would say the object of their faith was different. Their faith was not really in the person or in the work of Jesus Christ. And that is absolute nonsense. There is no other way of salvation either in the Old Testament or in the New. Since Adam fell into sin in the Garden of Eden, the only way of salvation was by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. How did Elijah go to heaven, body and soul? He went to heaven through faith in the person of Jesus Christ. He did not go to some compartment of hell called a divided Hades. The Bible tells us he went directly to heaven. He went to heaven through the power of Jesus' blood, the blood of the Lamb of God, slain by divine decree before the foundation of the world. Oh, certainly, historically, Christ had not yet come in Elijah's time. Christ had not yet historically shed his blood. But his blood was efficacious blood even in the Old Testament, because God had promised in the everlasting covenant that Christ would come, that Christ would die for Elijah's sin, and Elijah believed that. He trusted in Christ and he was saved. And he preached Christ. We read in the New Testament, Acts chapter 3, verse 18 to 21, that all the prophets, including Elijah, they preached the sufferings of Christ. Elijah preached the suffering, the sacrifice, the bloodshedding, the death of Jesus Christ. And certainly as a preacher of Jesus Christ, he believed what he preached and he practiced what he preached and he had his faith in Christ. That's how Elijah went directly to heaven when he died, or when he passed through this world. Body and soul, he went immediately into the presence of the Lord. And of course, as we have read here today, the Bible speaks of another individual who went straight to heaven without passing through death, without the experience of death. Enoch went to heaven, body and soul. And he went to heaven just as you and I are going to heaven, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is to this character Enoch that I want to draw your attention to this morning, just for a few moments together. Now, the first thing I want to emphasize here today is Enoch's great purpose and pleasure in life. His great purpose and his great pleasure in life. Enoch lived above all else to please God. And that should be the purpose and the greatest pleasure of every believer in this house today. We should live to please God, and that should be the delight of the Christian. Paul could say in the New Testament, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. It was his delight to serve the Lord Jesus Christ with all the trials, with all the difficulties, persecution, imprisonment, and eventually martyrdom. Nonetheless, it was Paul's purpose and his pleasure in life to serve his Savior. And that was certainly true of Enoch. If you look at our text in Hebrews 11, verse 5, it declares that before his translation into heaven, he had this testimony that he pleased God. That he pleased God. Enoch pleased God. That was the great purpose of his life. I'm sure most of you have learned from childhood days the shorter catechism. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That is why God has created the universe for his pleasure. That is why God made you. That is why God made me. We have been created for his pleasure. And if you are not living for the pleasure of God, then you're living in sin. You're living in disobedience to the Lord. This should be the purpose of every man, woman, and child in God's house today. We should be living for the glory of God, as Paul said. Whether therefore ye eat or ye drink or whatsoever ye do, do all for the glory of God. That is the chief end of man, and that is the purpose for your life and for my life in this world. And we need to ask ourselves this morning, are we living as Enoch lived? Are we living for the pleasure of God? There are some young people here today, and maybe you're at that point in your life when you're thinking about university or career, what you're going to do with your life. And certainly those are important decisions. I'm not making light of those decisions. But as you consider these things, you need to take into consideration what God would have you to do with your life. When Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, met Jesus Christ and was converted, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Whether it's to be a missionary to China or India, or whether it's to be a preacher at home, or whether it's to be a bricklayer, a plumber, a mechanic, an architect, a lawyer, a doctor, whatever it is, you need to know what God's will is for your life, and you need to please him. You need to give yourself entirely, unreservedly, over to God. Dedicate your life to serving Jesus Christ. Alas, some, I fear, live to please themselves. I know young people can become very, very selfish, and they think only of themselves. But that's true of older folk as well. We live to please self. Or else we live to please men. We are men pleasers in a sinful fashion. Or we live for the pleasures of the world. And certainly while God has given us this world to enjoy, and we are to enjoy the legitimate things of this world, there are those, and they have given themselves over entirely to enjoy the pleasures of sin. And there is pleasure in sin, as we all know. But as God goes on to tell us, the pleasures of sin, they last only for a season. And even if they last a lifetime, eventually you'll go to hell if you live in the pleasure of sin. What are you living for this morning? Are you living for God? Are you living for Christ? Have you the experience of the new birth? Do you have that new nature that delights in the law of God after the inward man? Are you taking pleasure in obedience to God? Being here this morning to serve Jesus Christ, is that a delight to your soul? Or do you begrudge this hour to God? There are some professing Christians, and yes, they will attend a place of worship such as this, but they begrudge the hour, never mind the day. Their heart is not in it. Is your heart in this house this morning? Is your heart in the worship of God this morning? Is your heart in the Word of God this morning? Is your heart for Christ today? Are you given over to Christ? Is He the joy of your soul? Is it your purpose, your pleasure to serve the Lord? How did Enoch please the Lord? Well, if you turn back there to Genesis chapter 5, the portion we read earlier, Genesis chapter 5, look at verse 22, and we're told exactly how Enoch pleased his Savior. We're told there, and Enoch walked with God. Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. It seems Enoch was born again spiritually, perhaps at the age of 65. He lived for 365 years. And then the Lord took him. And it would seem, many commentators believe Enoch was saved. He was born again, came to new life in Christ at the age of 65. And that was now a life of communion with God. And for 300 years, some of you are 65 maybe now, and you're thinking you're getting near the end of your life and you're coming to retirement age. Well, Enoch, he was just starting. And for 300 years, the Bible says the Holy Spirit bears testimony, for 300 years Enoch walked with God. But what does it mean to walk with God? Amos says in chapter 3, verse 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? You cannot walk with God unless you are in agreement with God. In other words, you're not walking with God unless you are in agreement with God's Word. For this book is the revelation of God. It is the revelation of God's mind. It is the revelation of God's heart. The revelation of His person, His being. Unless you agree with the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, you're not really walking with God. Do you agree with everything God says in His Word? There are some professing Christians, and if you were to turn to certain passages of the Bible or preach on a particular issue, now you'd be rubbing them the wrong way, and you have to wonder, are they saved at all? Do you agree with this book? Do you agree with the theology? Do you agree with the doctrine? Do you agree with the practices taught? Do you agree with God's law? Do you agree with the Ten Commandments? All ten of them, by the way. Walking with God does not mean you pick and choose the commandments. Do you agree with everything God says in His Word about you, that you're a guilty, vile, filthy, hell-deserving sinner? Do you agree with that? Even those of us who are saved and have the experience of the new birth, do you agree that you sin daily in thought, in word, and deed, and that your sins deserve the wrath of God in hell forever, and you stand even today in need of His grace and His mercy? And thank God the Bible assures the child of God that the Lord's mercy endureth forever. And if that were not the case, every Christian here would be going to hell. But thank God His mercy endureth forever. His mercy endures our backsliding. His mercy endures our prayerlessness. His mercy endures our waywardness. And He ever lives to make intercession for us. He continually, without ceasing, pleads the merit of His blood and of His righteousness for you and for me. And that's why we do not go to hell. That's why this preacher is not going to hell. Not because I'm a great man or a great servant of God, but because His mercy endures forever. Christ has paid for my sins upon the cross once and for all, and He ever lives before God to intercede on my behalf. That's why I'm saved forever. That's why I'm not going to hell. Do you agree with that? This is what it means to walk with God. Do you agree that you're a sinner in need of God's salvation? Do you agree that you're a sinner in need of God's grace? Do you agree that you're a sinner, that you have no righteousness by which to merit everlasting life? Do you agree that you're a sinner who must repent and turn in faith to Jesus Christ? Unless you agree with the gospel, you're not ever going to walk with God. There is no greater experience than walking with God. There are some here and you know nothing of such a life. You have never walked hand in hand with God. You do not know what it is to really live. Until you have walked with Christ. This is a very important question this morning. I want you to listen very carefully. Are you walking with God? Because I tell you this, unless you've known what it is to walk with God in this world, you'll never walk with God in glory. For without such holiness, the Bible says, without a holy walk with God, you'll never see the Lord. Well, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We've emphasized that. Nonetheless, justification, salvation by grace alone always produces a holy life. It produces holy works. It produces a holy walk with God. There are some people and they're clinging to a false profession, an empty, worthless, soul-damning profession of faith. Maybe you said a prayer 30, 40 years ago, but you've never walked with God. And you need to wake up this morning. You're walking straight toward hell. I don't care what sort of profession you made. If you've never walked with God, you are not saved. Because true salvation always produces a holy walk with Christ. And if you have not a walk with God, you need to repent from your sins and come to Christ. I heard a preacher tell a story recently. Someone came to the house, evidently wanting to get right with God, wanting to be saved. And the preacher asked the person the reason for their presence. Most would say, well, I need to get saved. I need to get right with God. But this particular individual put it this way. He said, I want to walk with God. That's real salvation. Young person, older person, you're not saved. Oh, that today you would have that desire to walk with Christ. Oh, that today you'd walk out those doors hand in hand with God Himself. Begin as Enoch, a new walk with Jesus Christ. But as well as the purpose and pleasure of Enoch, notice in the second place here his preaching. Very quickly in Jude chapter 1, there's only one chapter there, look at verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these things, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Christ. I wouldn't like to be some individuals when Jesus Christ comes again. There are those today, and they are arrogant, they are filled with pride, and they're not behind the door when it comes to speaking against Christ. Oh, they're big men and big women now. They have a loud mouth today. But they'll not be so loud when Jesus Christ comes again in power and in glory. to judge them for every word they've ever said, and in particular all their hard speeches against Christ. I wouldn't like to be them when God appears in power and in great glory. Enoch preached that Christ was coming the second time, as Jude emphasizes here. Oh, certainly Enoch was looking forward to the first appearing of Christ, to suffer, to shed his blood and die. We're told Enoch was a prophet. He prophesied. And I mentioned earlier how in Acts chapter 2 and many other passages, we are told that all the prophets from the beginning, including Enoch, they preached the sufferings and the death, the agony, the blood of Jesus Christ. But here Enoch is speaking specifically of the second coming of Christ to judge the world in righteousness. Again, some Christians think the Old Testament saints didn't know much about Jesus Christ. That's a lie. That is a downright lie. Enoch preached the sufferings of Christ. He preached the second coming of Christ. He walked with Jesus Christ. He knew Jesus Christ personally. He knew Jesus Christ intimately. That's what it means to be a Christian. And some may not like the terminology, but Enoch was an Old Testament Christian. A believer in Christ, a believer in the Messiah, the Christ of God. And he preached Christ every bit as much as the Apostle Paul or Peter preached Christ. And here we are told, Jude tells us by the Holy Ghost, he preached the second coming of Jesus Christ. You see, walking with God involves witnessing for Christ. You may not be called to the pulpit ministry. You may not be called to be a missionary to some foreign land. But we're all called to bear witness for Jesus Christ. To believe in your heart and to confess with your mouth. That's the gospel. Some people think, well, I'm not cut out to be a witness for Christ. Well, I certainly said that. I remember as a teenager coming home from school, getting down on my knees every day, reading a book of the Bible every day, and praying at the side of my bed every day, and God eventually said, you need to get up off your knees and shut your Bible and go tell your neighbors down the street that they need Christ as their Savior. And I remember the sweat literally in my bedroom lashing off me. In fear and trembling, I closed my Bible and got up on my knees and went down the street and I knocked the door and I began to witness for Jesus Christ. But I believe that's what God is calling us all to do. In some form, in some manner or other, God is calling you to witness for Him. Ye are my witnesses. An elderly person told me the other day, and very often elderly folk think, well, there's not much left for them to do for the Lord now, but this particular lady, she was getting these nuisance calls, and she had listened and listened, and was terrified, afraid, didn't know what to do, and I said to her, well, why don't you tell the person on the other end of the line that they're sinners in need of Jesus Christ, and either they'll listen or else they'll soon hang up. There's an opportunity to witness for the Lord when you're about to sit down to your lunch and the phone goes, or about to sit down at tea time and the phone goes and there's this salesperson on the other line. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to see you. Grasp the opportunity to speak a word for Jesus Christ. Holler the gospel down the phone. I heard of a brethren evangelist, and while I was speaking against brethren doctrine a little earlier, the brethren have done a tremendous work for God. There's no denying that fact, and they love the Lord. They are our dear brethren in Jesus Christ. And was this particular brethren evangelist, and he was staying in somebody's home one night, and he felt this overwhelming urge in the darkness of the night to go over to the window, open the window, and shout out the gospel. And he quoted a verse of scripture. Closed the window, went back to bed, had a good night's sleep. A knock came to the door early next morning, and there was a man at the door, and he told the evangelist, "As I was passing by last night on my way to take my own life, on my way to commit suicide, I heard the word of God. I heard that text of Scripture, the gospel, and I was saved." That's not myth. That's not fiction. That's not make-believe. That is the power of God's word. That is the power of the gospel. That is the power of Jesus Christ. That's the power of the Holy Ghost. I don't care how you go about it, but you must ask yourself this morning, am I a witness for Jesus Christ? What are you doing to stop sinners going to hell? Jude draws our attention to the ministry of Enoch. He was a witness for Christ. He prophesied of Christ. And in particular, he spoke of the second coming of the Lord. As we noted by way of introduction, the return of Christ will mean some believers will never die. That is the doctrine of the second coming, part of that doctrine, part of that teaching. It would seem that God stamped his divine seal of approval upon Enoch's ministry, upon his preaching these great truths of the gospel, by taking Enoch straight to heaven, body and soul. That, my friend, was a miracle. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And as you and I know fine well, even Christians die. We pass through the valley of the shadow of death, ordinarily. This was a supernatural occurrence. This was a miraculous event. And like all the miracles in the Bible, whether they were performed by prophets or apostles or by Christ himself, it was the witness of God to the testimony of those men that they were preaching the truth, that they were prophesying the truth. And when God supernaturally, miraculously took Enoch home to heaven without tasting death, it was a miracle. It was God stamping his divine seal of approval upon his ministry. It was God saying what Enoch is preaching is the truth. Jesus Christ is coming again. That is the truth. And when people searched high and low for Enoch, and when they searched high and low for Elijah, and they couldn't find them, it was God's testimony. What these men prophesied is the truth. It was driving home the truth of the gospel, the truth of God's word, the truth of Christ, the truth of the second coming. Christ is coming again. That's the truth. Are you ready? We will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Are you ready for that? When you stand before God, will you have the testimony that Enoch had? Do you please God? Will God receive you? Or will God reject you and say, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels"? In closing, let me mention here just very briefly the passing of Enoch from this world. Though he never died, he did pass from this world into heaven itself. Genesis 5, verse 24 simply says, God took him. God took him. The word "took" means to receive or to accept. God received him into heaven. God accepted him. He was accepted in the Beloved, accepted because he was united to Christ. That's the only ground for acceptance into heaven. You must be found in Christ, washed in his blood, clothed in his righteousness. Hebrews 11:5, our text says, by faith Enoch was translated or taken into heaven. Enoch went to heaven because he trusted in Christ. His faith was in Christ. He was trusting in the blood of Christ. He was depending upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is why God took him to heaven. That is why God received him into heaven. That is why God accepted Enoch into heaven. That's the only way you can get to heaven. By faith in Jesus Christ. If you're to be saved from sin and hell, if you're to be received into heaven, you must have your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you ready? Are you ready for God to take you? Is your faith in Christ? If not, come to Christ this morning. Believe on him. Trust in him. Find God in mercy. He will save you, and he will save you now.